Before we open the word this morning, I'd like us to just bow our head in prayer. Our gracious Father, this morning we come to your throne to praise you and to thank you for giving us your word. And this morning, Father, as your chosen instrument to preach the word, I pray, Lord, that you will use me, that you will speak through me as I am ignorant and I'm unable to preach by myself. I pray thee, Lord, that you will use me and that you will speak through me. That the words that are spoken, Father, and the ideas that are presented will draw us all close to you and will create in us a desire, Lord, to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year 1982, many of you weren't even born then. That's how old we're becoming. 1982 is a year that I will never forget. It's one of those years where we had a lot of disasters happening in our home. The year of July, in the month of July, our house got burned to the ground. And in Chile, a house in those days represented the investment of a lifetime. There weren't insurances. And so when our house got burned to the ground on a Sabbath evening, we lost absolutely everything we had. Absolutely everything. Even my mom had 30,000 pesos. In those days, probably close to, probably $500, $1,000, I don't know. That was a lot of money in Chile. That was almost a fortune. And you know, the old people, you know, instead of putting it in the bank, she put it under her mattress. You know, the next day my mom came down looking for the 30,000 pesos. There was no 30,000 pesos left. I was left with the shoes I had on and the clothes that I had on, they were really poor clothes. Well, then my uncle offered us to live in a house not far from where we were living in this farm, just up the road, and we moved in there. And a couple of months after, in the month of September, there was a terrorist attack and there was a gas pipe that used to go from the main port to the city of Santiago, and the night of September, I can't remember exactly the date, but I still remember the explosion. It was just across from where we live, probably 100 meters from where we live. This massive explosion, it blew all the windows of our house. All the windows came flying out with frames and the doors. That was scary. In front of, you know, what had happened was that they put two bombs. One bomb just broke the pipe, and the gas oozed out for about half an hour. There was gas everywhere. And around midnight, this truck driver came driving by, and they think that he must have lit it, a cigarette, and it just produced an explosion. And, you know, this man was carrying popcorn on his... corn, not popcorn, but corn on his truck. And in the morning when we went to see the truck, it was all popped. It had all become true. It had become popcorn. And the heat was so intensive that my brother and I found next to the truck what we thought was gloves, but actually weren't gloves. It was the skins of the hands of the man that had just peeled out because of the heat. Horrific, you know, something that you cannot imagine. Our neighbors thought that the end of the world had come and they ran up the mountains. Others thought that the Argentinians were bombing us, and people started screaming and asking for forgiveness, and amazing. A couple of months later, or a few weeks later, we had a D-dog called Rin Tin Tin. That was the name of our dog. It was a beautiful German shepherd, and some people came into the farm, and they went hunting, and it looks like the dog was giving them trouble, and they killed the dog. And you know, when you have a pet that is there to you, it's very close. And a couple of months later, in the month of December of that same year, my brother was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And so it was one of those rotten years that you'll never forget. I remember the grief that my mother went through. You know, when we lost the house, my mother almost lost her mind. I remember the next day when the house got burned, my mom was brought to the scene of the wreckage of the house, and my mom would just simply say, "Oh, you know, please tell me that this is not my house. Please tell me that this is not my house." The house was completely burned to the ground. There was nothing left. And when she lost her dog, because it was her dog, and then a couple of months later, they tell her that my brother had a brain tumor that was ramified all down the spine, and that if he survived the operation, he would be left as a quadriplegic. My question is today, why do we need to suffer? And I'm going to address 3 points this morning that I'd like us to take close attention. Students, I'm preaching the way I taught you to preach. First, we are going to see in the scriptures that suffering is not an option. Second, we are going to see why do we need to suffer. And third, we are going to see what the scripture teaches regarding how we should face suffering. Dear friends, we live in a world which is encroached in suffering. Suffering is not an option. Suffering is something that sooner rather than later we will all face in life. And I'd like you to come with me to the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 17, and you will see how for the Christian, more than anyone else, suffering is actually an imperative. Suffering is something that the Lord will allow to come to our lives. It's not something that may happen, though no one likes it, though when we dread the moment that we may suffer through health, through finances, through whatever, suffering is something that will come to our doorstep. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Paul says it, we'll read verse 16 also. It says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." And many times we finish that verse there and we rejoice in the fact that we are children of God. And we say we are children of God, we are heirs with Christ, but we forget to read the condition. What is the condition? There is a big if there. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so according to the scriptures, friends, those who have become children of God will go through suffering. There is no option about that. The reality is this, friends. If you are away from God, you will go through suffering. And when you are away from Christ, when you have no God in your life, suffering is despondent. Suffering, it wrecks your life. You have no one to turn to. It drives you nuts. Many people end up their life when they are going through suffering. But the Christian has the hope that though the Lord will allow and permit suffering in our lives, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will go through the waters with us. He will cross the fire with us. Amen? Amen. As a matter of fact, as we will learn later on, suffering has an amazing objective in the plan of God. You see, though God is not the one who creates suffering, God will use the suffering that Satan wants to send to our life to destroy us. He will do it. He will use it for our good. We come to the book of Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says here with no undoubting words, he says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now I want you friends here to notice that in this verse, suffering is seen not as something that we have to bear, not as something that it's part of life, but according to Paul, suffering is a privilege. Amen. Is that what the text says? It has been granted to you as a gift by God, not only to believe in Christ, but as a gift from our Heavenly Father. He has granted us a privilege, and it is the privilege of suffering for Christ. We don't usually see suffering from this perspective, do we? Usually when we go through suffering, what happens? Within us, something says, why me? When I am a good Christian, I am a good Seventh-day Adventist, I go every Sabbath to church, I pay my tithe, I don't do bad to people, I get to work early, I am not dishonest. Why me, Lord? Why not Mrs. So-and-so next door that she talks about everyone and she makes life suffering to everyone? Why me and not them? True? Naturally within us, the reality of suffering is something that we think should not come to us because we are good people. The Bible says that if we are children of God, we will suffer. And even more, Paul says that it is a privilege granted by God to us to suffer for Him. What a different mindset, isn't it? And so this morning we want to see from the biblical perspective what the Bible teaches us about suffering. Because when you come to the reality, for example, you come to Paul, you come to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and you will hear Paul saying in verse 17. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, look, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever stopped to wonder what are those marks? He says, I don't want anyone to bother me anymore because I am an apostle of Christ, and as an apostle of Christ, I bear the marks of Jesus on my own body. What are those marks? What are the marks that testify to the fact that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ? Well, I'd like to show you in the book of 2 Corinthians, Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 29. Paul says, Paul here is defending his ministry, his apostleship. And Paul says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? When you ask Paul, what are the marks of Jesus? He can uncover his back, and his back will be covered in scars that portray the fact that he has been scourged And you know, probably his face is deformed, his nose is crooked because he has been stoned and he was left there for dead. This man has been shipwrecked, he has been poor, he has been naked, he has been persecuted, Paul. And so he says, I bear the marks of my apostleship. I am a minister of Christ. And how do you know that he's a minister? Because of his suffering. Suffering, friends, is not an option for him who wants to live in Christ. There is only one road that is marked ahead of him, and it is the road of suffering, the way of self-denial. Not only Paul tells us this, but notice in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says it very clearly. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 12, and this is a promise. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. My question is today, why is it that we do not suffer persecution? If anyone wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Why will we suffer persecution? Because the moment that you stand under the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ, you have become the target, the enemy of Satan himself. In this world, friends, there are only two sides that we can serve. And because the world is encroached in an atmosphere of pain and suffering, it is impossible to escape it. I'd rather face suffering under the command of Jesus than face suffering alone under the torturous hand of Satan himself. Amen? So, dear friends, very clearly Paul says, look at me. I am a minister of the gospel. I bear the marks of Jesus. Why? Because I have decided to live a holy life. But notice the example of Christ himself. You come to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, chapter 53. And in these well-known words, the life of Christ is defined. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And if you come to verse 3, also says, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. According to the scriptures, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. From the manger to the cross, the life of Christ was a life that was shrouded, that was encompassed by sorrow and suffering. If you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul says here something that is amazing. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting. I'll let you get there. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. That's God the Father. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Notice the next statement. Perfect. Through sufferings. In other words, friends, it was God the Father who chose the life of Jesus and who marked the path that Christ would have to live, and that was a path marked with suffering. And Jesus says that we are to be like him. Do you think, dear friends, that if the captain of our salvation had to live a life of suffering, that we deserve anything less? Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. This was, you see, the early church, they had to come to understand very quickly why they were being persecuted, why they were being killed, why they were being thrown to the lions, why they were being burnt as living torches. All the apostles, except for John, died violent deaths. The church was being persecuted. They were poor. They were outcasts of society. And the question is why? And the Spirit revealed to them that God's children will suffer. On one side, Satan is trying to destroy them. But God takes that suffering and he can turn it for our own good. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered. Notice what it says then. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What is the lesson here? If Christ suffered, what are we going to go through? We're going to go through the same experience because God wants to give us the same experience that Jesus went through. Amen? And if Christ suffered, Peter says the best thing you can do is to arm yourselves with the same mindset. Don't be afraid of suffering. Don't be scared of it, he says. Just face suffering the same way Jesus faced suffering. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because in the Western mind, the mentality of the Western mind is suffering is negative. When you suffer, there must be something wrong in your spiritual life. We come around and we ask the people, surely you're not hiding some sin, are you? Have you paid your tithes lately? Oh, the person is asking, why me, Lord? Why do I have to get the flu? Or why am I dying with cancer when I'm only 30 years of age? Or why, dear Lord, I've lost my job and I've got a family to feed? Or why, dear Father, my child has been killed? Why me? And so instead of suffering, fulfilling the purpose that God has made for it, it tends to create in our hearts rebellion. And what happens? So many, when they suffer, they turn their backs on God and they leave. Yes? If we could just take this, friends. That's why I'm teaching you these things, especially if you're a new Christian. Arm your mind with a mindset that says, I will suffer. And when suffering comes, I must confront suffering the same way Jesus confronted suffering. Okay, so we've covered that first point. Suffering, friends, is not an option. Suffering is a must. We will all go through it. The second point that I'd like to discuss this morning is, why do we need to suffer? Can God do it any other way? Why do we need to suffer? Why do we have to go through the road full of potholes? Can we go through the freeway? Well, let's look at this subject. Come to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. Paul here explains to us why he suffered. And I think it's good for us to understand the reason why we suffer so that we can have an intelligent faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through to 8, Paul says, unless, are we all there?
Yep.
Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul has something, he has a deficiency, he has a weakness. Mrs. White says that is his eyesight. He was left semi-blinded after the revelation of Christ Jesus, and he was left in that condition, and he has requested the Lord, please Lord, remove it from me, three times. And the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice what Paul says. Notice how Paul reacts. Instead of Paul saying, why me, why me, why me? Notice what Paul says. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. For when I am weak, I am strong. Amen. The purpose of suffering is to keep us weak. Because there is a natural tendency in man and woman to exalt ourselves, to lift up, to become proud and self-centered, and to think that we are it, that we can accomplish it. And so the Lord has seen that the only way to keep man humble, weak, so that His power can be shown on us, is by suffering. And let me tell you, friends, something. If in this life, God has to allow suffering to come to my life so that I can have eternal life, I say to the Lord Jesus, let it come.
Amen.
Did you hear that? Rather than running away from suffering, rather than running away from tribulations, like Paul, we should rather glory in them. Because when we are weak, when we are dependent, when we are sick, when we are poor, we have to stretch our hand and hold on to Jesus, because we know that our very life comes from Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we are wealthy, healthy, and happy, what happens with our relationship with the Lord? We become self-sufficient, proud, and we distance ourselves from God. That's why Australia is such a cold country towards Christianity, because we have too much. That's why the poor countries, the people that have nothing, they know that their very next meal depends on prayer. And they depend on the Lord. And so Paul says, I'd rather be sick, I'd rather be weak. I want to be dependent. I want to be in tribulation, because this will keep me under the power of God. Don't be afraid of suffering, friends. Suffering is not our friend, but God turns it and uses it for the perfecting of our character. Amen? And then, so the first lesson that suffering wants to teach us, or God wants to teach us through suffering, is to keep us weak. Amen? Now, what is easier for a parent to teach? A child or a teenager? Why? Because the teenager thinks that they know everything, they are independent, they want to do everything by themselves. Yes or no? The teenager is no longer dependent. True? Therefore, they make many gray hairs grow on the head of their parents. The child is a lot easier because the child is completely dependent, is weak. The very life of the child depends on the parents. And that's exactly where the Lord wants to keep us. Where does He want to keep us? As children. So we depend on Him. The second reason why we need to suffer is to develop in us the likeness of Jesus. Notice Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Sin has so corrupted us. Sin has so twisted the likeness of Christ in us. The difference, the only way by which God can actually do His work of restoration is by putting us in the fire and melt us. Or like the potter, is by taking that vessel of clay and undo it, make it a, you know, destroy it, and out of it bring something new again. And so Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, we read, "And not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces," what? "Perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. What does it say? That tribulation produces what? Perseverance, which is a divine attribute. It's one of the attributes of the character of Christ. And having perseverance, this will grow and produce character, a perfect character. Notice now in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 through to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through to 11. The amazing thing about this text is that the apostle says that is God who, like a loving father, allows suffering to come to our life. Notice what it says here in verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Amen? If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. "For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But He," God, "for our profit." Why are we chastened? Why do we go through the crucible? For our profit. What does the word profit mean? For our good. Amen? When you put money into a bank account and that gives you interest, what do you call that? A profit, isn't it? When you make business and you make money, you call it a profit. And what Paul is saying is that when the Lord chastens us, it's for our increase. It's for us to earn and to gain, not to be destroyed. Amen? And then it says there, Paul says in verse 11, or verse 10, "But He for our profit, that we may be partakers," I love the next one, "of His holiness." Amen. "That we may be partakers of His holiness." Verse 11, "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." What is the purpose of suffering, dear friends? It's to create the likeness of Jesus in our characters. It's for our profit. It's for our good. Amen? And when suffering comes to our life, though it has been directed to you by Satan, it cannot touch you unless it is your Heavenly Father who allows it to come to your life. Amen? And if God chooses it, it is for our good. It is for our profit. And when it comes, the Lord will make sure that that suffering will end up in our lives producing holiness and righteousness.
Amen.
But notice what Paul says. Only on those who have been trained by it. Parents, what is the purpose of discipline to your children? When your child is growing up and you used to smack them, did you do it because you hated them? Because you wanted to destroy their life? Or did you do them in order to correct certain traits of character and mold them, or you discipline them, you put them in censure? Did you do it because you didn't like these kids, or because you love them? And you wanted them to grow as good citizens, people that are honest, people that are correct, people that you can trust. Yes or no? Isn't that the purpose of discipline, friends? God, as a father, does exactly the same thing with us. Amen? He counsels us. He teaches us. And sometimes He has to use the rod. And the rod is when He removes the curtain. You see, in a day, Satan may throw you a thousand things to destroy you. And the covering of Christ is protecting you, and nothing can touch you. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Nothing can touch you unless it's by permission of your Heavenly Father. And when He gives permission, it's only to bless you, not to destroy you. Amen? And so when the curses, the suffering, whatever Satan is throwing to destroy you, come, God says, no, no, not good, no, that won't help him, won't help him, that will destroy him. And eventually says, oh, I can use that. And He opens the curtain, and it comes, and then He closes it. And inside there, He will deal with you in order to shape your character, keep you humble, and make you like Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Notice the book of James, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. James, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. How many patient people here? Was Jesus patient? Does God want a people who are patient? Yes or no? What is He going to do? He's going to test our faith. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God will test us. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose of suffering also is to purify your faith, to test it and develop it, so that when Jesus Christ comes, He will have a people that will give Him all honor, glory, and power to Him. Amen. Third point why we need to suffer is found in 2 Corinthians 1:4. The first reason why we suffer, dear friends, is because God needs to keep us humble, weak. The second point, the reason why we suffer, is because God will use suffering to develop the character of Jesus in us. And the third point for which we suffer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. Paul says this: who comfort us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The third reason why we need to suffer is that because when we suffer, then we understand those who also are suffering. And when we are comforted, then we can comfort those who are going through suffering. When I went to Toowoomba some months ago, they asked me to counsel with a girl that was going through massive turmoil in her house. She had been sexually abused by her stepfather. And then the mother kicked her out of the house. She didn't have anywhere to live, and a friend invited her to come and live in the house, and the story was repeated in that house. And so now she was kicked out of that house, she didn't have anywhere to go, and she was in abject despair. And so they called me in, I sat down with her, and she was crying. I spent about an hour and a half with her. And eventually I was able to talk with her. And as I talked to her, she told me her story. I listened, and for a while I listened. And then I led her to realize that suffering, depending the way she takes it, can either build her up or can destroy her. And it says you are in that crossroads at the moment. You must choose today whether you are going to take that suffering and be sorry for yourself for the rest of your life and beg justice and revenge on those who have done it to you, or you can here right now forgive those who have damaged you and take the choice that this suffering, you will use it positively. And I told her my story. I said to her, I can counsel you today, and I understand perfectly how you feel, because I was sexually abused when I was 5 years of age. And for a while, for most of my life, I lived in negating this reality until I came to a point where I could recognize, forgive. I took it as coming from the Lord, and I thanked Him. And today, I can sit in front of you and I can counsel you. More than mind to mind, I can counsel you from heart to heart. I can feel exactly what you feel, because I've gone through it. And you know what I said to her? It is a blessing for me to have been abused. Otherwise, I could not help you today. And so I praise the Lord that I have gone through your experience, because today I can help you. And I said, let me say something to you. If today you make the decision to let the pain of your suffering, of your abuse, be carried by Jesus, if you take Jesus as your Savior, if you surrender your pain to Him, and you forgive those who have perpetrated it in your life, you will be able to help those in life. There are thousands, millions of people who have no counselor, have no balm for their wound, for their healing. They are suffering without someone to understand them. You can go to them and you will know exactly what it means to suffer, to have been abused, but yet you can offer them a solution. You know, that girl looked at me and as if a coin had dropped inside her head. Clank! She wiped her tears and says, thank you so much. That has changed my life. And you know, for the rest of the week, that girl, the teachers came to me and says, what did you do with that girl? You know, she has never been so happy since she came to school. Amen. At the end of the last Friday I was there, she came, she gave me a hug and says, I just want to thank you because your words changed my life. And I've been in contact with Paul, and I ask him, how is she going? He says, she has never been the same. I was able to help that girl because I know what it means to be abused. I felt what she was feeling, but I was able to come on top of it because of Jesus Christ. Today I can counsel giving a solution, not counsel leading to despair. I praise the Lord that I have been abused. Suffering, the worst of it, even the Lord Jesus can turn it for your own good and the good of others, so that you become a blessing to those around you. Amen? So you can be compassionate. You can feel as the wounded feels. You know what it means to be trampled. You know what it means to be poor. You know what it means to be destitute. The Lord will allow you to go through it because He needs His children to feel the pains of the world. If there was no suffering and we were all on cloud nine, we could not feel as the world feels. We could not suffer as the world suffers, and we have a suffering world. Therefore, Jesus will have a suffering church. Amen? It cannot be otherwise. Because we are brothers of the man of suffering. Amen? So praise the Lord for suffering. Amen? Praise the Lord for our past experiences. Praise the Lord because that makes us know what it means to suffer. And finally, friends, the final point why we need to suffer is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, we'll read from verse 9. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Paul says, I want to be found having that righteousness. And in order to have that righteousness, I've lost everything in my life. And I'm happy I've lost it. I count all those things as rubbish, he says. Because I want, above all things, to have that righteousness which is by faith. Not the righteousness that I can make through the law. And then Paul says something amazing. In verse 10 says, that I may know him. I want to know him, he says. And the power of his resurrection. And notice now. And the fellowship of his sufferings. In other words, friends, there is a relationship with Christ which takes place when you are justified by faith and you trust in him by faith. There is a relationship that takes with Christ when you surrender your life and you take Jesus as your Savior. But that is not where the Lord wants you to stay. He wants you to continue to experience Christ and the power of his resurrection, so that now you know what it means to live with Christ, a new life. But the Lord says, I don't want you to stay there. I want you to go even deeper, and I want you to be close. I want you to experience communion with Jesus in his sufferings. The depths of communion with the Lord are found in the midst of suffering. We will never know the Lord, as it is our privilege to know him, if we are escaping, if we are running away, if we are complaining about our sufferings. In the year 1891, while Mrs. White was here in Australia, she was a whole year bedridden with gout. Some of you have had gout. It's a very painful disease. She wrote in her diary, this year has been the most painful year of my life, but the happiest year of my life. Because it has been the closest year of my life to Jesus Christ. Could it be, dear friends, that in the blessing of suffering, the Lord is inviting us to a depth of communion that none of us had yet experienced? And so, dear friends, the third point of my sermon is, how should we face suffering? How should we confront it when it comes? If you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 10. The apostle writes, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How did Paul face suffering? He took pleasure. That's different. That's different. That's why they take him outside the city, they stone him. Boom, boom, the guy is there, dead. The church members, they come, Paul, Paul. He opens one eye. Bleeding, maybe broken nose, bruised eyes, He gets up. Where does he head to? If it was me, I run away from the city. Bring a horse. What does Paul do? Back into a city. There's no way to stop this fella. Because he rejoices in suffering. Satan has no way to stop Paul. Doesn't matter how much suffering he piles on top of Paul. What does Paul do? I am so glad that I can suffer with Jesus. Because through these sufferings, through these pains, I'm being drawn closer and closer and closer to my Savior. So that suffering becomes the means by which Paul is drawn into Jesus. So Satan cannot destroy you. Notice 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. 2 Peter chapter, it's 1 Peter, sorry, chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. Peter writes, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And then he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. How are we to confront suffering according to those verses? We are to rejoice and are we to glorify God. I've got a friend, girlfriend of my sister many, many years. Her name is Maria. Maria had a father who was a coal porter, a godly man. He died of cancer in hospital. The day he died, all the nurses and doctors were crying. Because this man, though he was in abject pain, he was never sad. But he always had a smile on his face. He would praise the nurses. He would praise the Lord. He was singing. He was just, you know, rejoicing in the Lord. And that led all those nurses to Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus did? It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that it was the joy for Jesus to go to the cross. Why was it a joy? Because it was his Father's will. And if it is the will of the Father that we suffer, why should we be despondent and sad? Shouldn't we be happy as children of God? After all, it's for 30 or 40 or 50 years. And then, friends, there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. And we will live an eternal life with our Heavenly Father. Amen. What a glorious perspective. Come with me now to 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Take pleasure, rejoice, glorify God. Verse 19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator. When we are suffering, there are two things we need to do. We need to commit our suffering to the Lord. And we are to dedicate our time in doing good to others. In become a blessing to those who do not know Him. Amen? Just consider the example of Mother Teresa. A woman who had this knowledge of God, but a woman who had this amount of heart. A woman of sorrows. She lived poor. You know, many years ago, she was rewarded with a car. And because of the work she was doing, they gave her a car. Do you know what she did? She sold the car to feed the poor. She would rather remain poor than be rich. Shouldn't we be the same? Oh, she was not of a Catholic, she was not an Adventist faith, she was Catholic, but the fruit of her life said that she was a daughter of God. Because she was willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Dear friends, Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 to 12. Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 to 12. Amen. Jesus says, these are the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What does Jesus say? How are we to face suffering? We are to rejoice. We are to consider ourselves blessed. Amen?
Amen.
And the final verse is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then Paul says, yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So instead of when you face suffering, instead of letting the suffering separate you from God, instead of suffering drag you away from the arms of Jesus, let this suffering be the motive, be the reason why you're going to be drawn even closer and closer and closer until you are lost and only the people can see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing can separate us, only your decision. If you make the decision that you will allow nothing to separate you, that you would rather die than be separated from Christ, nothing will separate you and Jesus will keep you close to Him.
Amen.
Nothing. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Oh, may not be here yet, friends. But days of persecution are arising. They are in the horizon. And let us arm ourselves with mindset of Jesus. That nothing matter what comes, what suffering we are called to face, we will face it rejoicingly. We will count ourselves blessed. We will praise the Lord and give Him glory. And we will be drawn closer and closer and closer to Him until He comes. Friends, we have seen that suffering is not an option. Sooner or later, you will face it. We have seen, dear friends, that we need to suffer is for our own good. It is the only means by which the image of Christ can be drawn and re-imprinted in our characters. But we also have seen that we should face our suffering, how? Positively. Let it drawn you to Jesus, not drag you away. And so, dear friends, this morning, I ask you, are you facing suffering today? Are you going through a broken relationship? Are you going through unemployment? Are you sick? Are you burdened? Are you carrying the scars of abuse and pain? Maybe you've been rejected. I don't know what is there that you are carrying in your life, but today you can choose to leave it at the foot of the cross and let the Spirit put joy in your heart. If that is your desire today, if you would like to say to Jesus, from today on, I choose to suffer with you. And I choose to let you choose my suffering. I will not run away from you, but you must keep me. I surrender at your feet. If that is your desire, would you like to come forward that we may pray together? Amen. We've got a lot of suffering in the church. We are a blessed church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of suffering. And dear Lord, we come to you recognizing that for much of our life we have resented it. We have blamed you. We have wanted to escape it. But now, Lord, this morning, we bring it to the foot of the cross and we lay it at your feet. We lay ourselves and we just humbly say, Lord, we choose that whatever you choose for our life, that we will choose. Dear Lord, if it is the path of pain and suffering, because it is the only ways by which you can take us into heaven, dear Father, we gladly choose to go through that path. Above all things, Lord, draw us closer to you. May we experience Jesus like we have never experienced him before. I pray thee, Lord, that in this very moment the Holy Spirit will come upon our hearts and comfort us. Give us the strength. Give us the joy. Give us the determination not to allow suffering to drag us away from you, but the opposite. May your Spirit woo us closer and closer, Father. We all long for you. We all long to have you in our lives. We all long, dear Father, for our souls to be completely submitted to your will. I pray, dear Father, that as we go through this, you will not take our suffering away, but through Jesus, you will strengthen us, that we may go through the crucible and the fire, and on the other end, we may have the joy of having our faith tested and pure, and we may have peace, hope, and joy, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So I commend everyone here to your loving care, Lord, and I pray that you will strengthen us in Christ. In his glorious name we pray. Amen.
Scripture taken from the New King James Version, copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson, INC. Used by permission, all rights reserved.